Good morning. Again, so good to see you this morning. I want to echo the welcome that Pastor Adam gave you and just let you know how glad we are to be able to worship together. My name is Ryan, and I have the joy of serving as the pastor of Teaching and Vision here, and such a gift to be able to be together. I would love a chance to meet you. I'll be down front for a few moments at the end of our time together, but then I'll also be making my way down to the family room for that coffee and connect. And so if you and I haven't had a chance to meet, I'd love that opportunity. We say this over and over and again here at City Church that the church is most beautiful when we live together as a family and when we get to demonstrate that. And that starts with getting to know one another. So as you were being greeted or greeting someone, you felt, I don't know if I know anyone else in this room, then let today be a day where that changes as you connect with other saints in the room. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We are continuing our study in 1 Corinthians. And as you're doing that, I do want to invite you. We just sang a song about Christ as our foundation. A few weeks ago, we shared that we were going to have a time of prayer over the pending foundation that is coming for our new sanctuary. If you are a guest with us, that mess is not just for fun. We are building a new sanctuary and then going to be renovating all of this space to make room for you so that we can more hospitably welcome and care for the body of Christ that God is building here at City Church. Because of the freeze, that got delayed, and so there isn't a foundation there, but I've been told that Tuesday morning at 3 a.m., if you'd like to come and see some concrete flowing, a foundation is going to be poured, or begun to be poured. And so right after our third service, right after the 11:30 worship gathering today, we are going to gather outside and pray over that foundation, place the Bibles that many of you have written prayers in, highlighted verses. And so I want to invite you to head off as soon as we're done here this morning. If you're not going to Coffee and Connect, head down to brunch, get a meal, and come back. Pending the length of this sermon, which I think is going to be on time, we will be praying at 12:45, all right? And so, and just so you know, that will be a rather brief gathering, just a few minutes, but so that we can come together and intentionally pray for God's blessing over our building, 12:45 out at the foundation. Would love to see you come back and join us and pray with us. As we turn our attention now to 1 Corinthians 10 again, for three chapters, over the last three chapters, 8, 9, and 10, Paul has been addressing this question that really is a theme of the whole letter, but how do we live as witnesses for Christ in this dark world, this world that is constantly pulling us away? And over chapters 8, 9, and 10, if you've been with us, you know he's really been addressing primarily that outward expression of that. How do we deal with that in the context of the community that we live in the city that we live in? The Corinthians, of course, they lived in a pagan world that was dominated by pagan worship. There were literally temples all over the city dedicated to pagan worship, and many of the Christians in this city had been saved out of that context. They had come to faith in Christ out of false idol worship, wherever that might have been. And so because of that, because they had been redeemed out of that life, they began to have questions about how do we pursue and maintain our holiness as Christ followers when we have this baggage and this history and when the context of the city that we live in seems so much to pull away from that or pull us back into that. How do we enjoy our freedom in the gospel and our freedom as a result of what Christ has done in a way that impacts our community, though, in a positive way? How do we live in relationship with others, non-believers even, who are still involved in these types of worship? Well, in chapter 8, Paul taught us that the food that was sacrificed so frequently, you've heard us talk about this many times, that the food that was sacrificed in those pagan temples, much of the food that the city would have consumed, would have at one point or another been involved in that worship as sacrifices to these false gods. But he taught us that this food sacrificed to idols didn't need to be off limits for Christians because idols are no gods at all. He taught us also, though, that we must not use our freedom, as he says in verses 9 through 13, not use our freedom to cause a brother to stumble. So we need to be aware of what we consume. Not that we're fearful of the idols, but we just need to be aware of what we are doing and how we're living our lives and how that might cause a friend or brother or sister to stumble. Freedom is not a license, he says, to indulgence. Then in chapter 9, our freeze week, Brother Jonathan preached this text in warning us of the danger of allowing our freedoms to lead us into these ditches off the main road. And Paul himself, of course, laid down his life, his rights, for the sake of the gospel. He would say in verse 19 of chapter 9, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. Because of, for the sake of others, for the sake of those that are far from Christ, I'll do whatever I have to do. And I'll lay down whatever rights I supposedly have, whatever things that I could claim for myself so that I could love my neighbor well. And last week, as we looked at the first half of chapter 10, Paul argued that while we are free to eat whatever, again, those idols are no gods at all, we must be careful at the tables that we sit in. Paul's concern here is what is known as syncretism, this idea that we would just sort of get our lives intermingled with the rest of the world and there would be no distinction between believer and non-believer. And so he calls us to be aware of the tables that we are sitting at. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord, he said, from the table of the Lord, and the cup of demons. We have to be aware of the tables that we sit at because they will form us. And so as we come now to the end of chapter 10, Paul brings this whole section to a close by asking essentially one central question. Who will you seek to please with your life? He gave the title of this sermon a rephrasing of that question. Who will you imitate? Whose life will you follow? Will you satisfy your desires primarily? Or will you honor God above all? Will you imitate the ways of the world, falling into all of the paths of the world, doing all the same things as the rest of the world, your calendar, your finances, your lifestyle, looking no different than those who are far from Christ? Or will you imitate Christ, which will lead you to a life that looks like Christ and is distinct from the world? This is the question that Paul answers in the latter part of chapter 10. I would invite you to stand out of reverence for God's word, if you're able, as we read our text, 1 Corinthians 10, 23 through 11, verse 1. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Paul begins this closing section of his larger argument of how we live in the context of the community that we find ourselves in by giving us a new first principle. This first principle is that freedom is not about what's permissible, but what is profitable. Look at the language of this first verse. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Paul asks the question, or makes the statement, that all things are lawful. In Christ, as followers of Jesus, we don't have to get wound up in all the legalism of the day and deciding and building rules to help us follow Jesus. All things are lawful, but even though all things are permissible and lawful, we are free in the gospel, there's a new guide. Not all things are helpful. And he gives clarity what that word helpful means by the restatement of the next statement when he says, but not all things build up. What is helpful is those things that build up. There's a word that we use in Christianity. It's called, or it's stated as, edify. We edify one another. And the word edify means to build up, to strengthen the body. And so he tells us that our perspective, the way that we look at the world, we must see all the things that we do. All things are lawful. Don't get so worried about that. But remember, is this helpful? Does it build up? Does it strengthen the body? That is a new question. Paul is killing two temptations at once with this statement. The first thing that he's killing there, of course, is that idea of legalism. Always asking, what rules can I add? What things can I do to ensure that I maintain my holiness rather than receiving your holiness from Christ alone? Again, in the gospel, we have freedom. We don't need to add more rules to follow Jesus. We need to love Jesus and understand that he came and fulfilled all of the law. And out of our love for Jesus, there's a worship that comes. And that's what leads us to make different choices. So he kills legalism, but he also kills licentiousness. The other question that some might ask, what can I get away with? If you have a firstborn son, he asks, what can I add so that I can oppress my little brother and tell him that I am better than him? If you have a middle son, he says, what can I get away with? I know from experience. I guess none of you have children. But Paul gives us a better question. Is this helpful? Does it build up? I did this on the ski slopes this week. What can I get away with? How far can I push the envelope? By the way, I want to thank Brandon C. I ordained him unofficially our deacon of the ski trip. Men, if you missed the ski trip, be on the lookout to hear about the ski trip next year. Whenever we offer that again, I would say next year, but we have to get enough people that want to do that. So if you want to see me push the envelope, come and join us. What can I get away with? It's unwise, though, to deal with temptation this way, isn't it? My wife told me that if I was injured, I have a wedding this weekend for my oldest son, and if I was injured, there would be more pain when I got home than what I experienced on the mountain. And so it was unwise for me to tempt myself in that way, to push that question. We elevate ourselves sometimes above others by saying, I hold to this standard, and I want to make sure everybody else knows it, don't we? I want to make sure everybody knows how holy I am and how unholy they are. This is where holiness starts taking us to sinful places. Again, Paul says, you are free in the gospel. You're free to eat, free to drink, free from superstition, but your freedom is not to be used to satisfy yourself. Your freedom should be used in the interest of your neighbor. Verse 24, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. He says, friends, all things are lawful. You can do all things, but you must consider what is helpful. And how do I know what is helpful? It's what builds up. And how do I know if I'm considering what builds up? I'm looking at the interests of my neighbor more than myself. That is gospel-shaped freedom. How can I intentionally seek less of my own good and be more intentional about seeking the good of my neighbor? It may be saying no to something, denying something, denying a freedom that you can enjoy out of concern and love for your neighbor. Or it may be saying yes to something, inviting someone to your table. Do you remember that message on that word salt a few weeks ago? The A in salt, we said, was add one more. Could you add one more to your table? Inviting people in, even though it's going to cost you something, whether time, whether food, whether whatever it might be, so that you could seek the good of your neighbor. This is the lens that Paul is giving us, a new first principle, not about what's permissible, but what is profitable, what brings the Lord the most glory. Well, he gets back to the issue of meat, of course, because this is the concern, the application, or the real life question that the Corinthians were dealing with. How is it that we are to deal with this meat that is so often sacrificed? Well, in verse 25, he says, eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. What Paul is doing here is he's releasing us from becoming meat inspectors. Again, Corinth was full of pagan temples. Meat that was in those temples was most often used in the sacrifice, in the worship of false gods. And so if a Christian had to investigate every steak that he ever consumed, it was going to take a lot of time. It was more than likely we would never eat meat again, which Paul doesn't commend here. So we can take that for what that means. Paul says, Stop living a paranoid life. We don't have to go to the grocery store, and I know some of us do this for health purposes, and look at every single, you know, ingredient. I'm told that whatever the first ingredient is what I should care about most. Thank you for my healthy friends that are trying to look out for my life. But we don't have to live paranoid lives. He says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. God owns the cow. God owns the table. God owns the marketplace. It's all his, so we don't have to be so worried about the meat. He says, eat whatever is sold in the meat market and don't raise any question in your own conscience about eating that. This afternoon, there's a big game. This is being recorded, so I don't want to get sued, and so I'll just refer to it as a big game. Maybe you're going to go to a gathering and watch some football. You go, and of course, enter the home, and there's food everywhere. Everything is set before you. And Paul says to you in verse 27, if one of the unbelievers invites you, eat whatever is set before you without raising any questions. So you don't walk in the door and start interrogating the host. Again, we're not there to be meat inspectors. You're there to love, to be present, to share your life, to be a witness to your neighbor. Well, you finish the first half, and so you decide to go to another gathering, and you're eating, and someone leans over to you at this second party and says, the queso has been offered in sacrifice. I covered up my mic there. I know that would be a shocking statement. But Paul then gives us a new instruction. Then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you. And notice he says, not for your conscience, but for the sake of the one who informed you. Because, see, now your eating of that communicates something. It's not that the food has changed. The food is not what is most important here, but the meaning has changed. Your concern is not your freedom. Your concern is your love for your neighbor. And by partaking in that, perhaps, it's going to communicate something to your friend. And so he says, here, abstain. As we looked at tables last week, the first part of chapter 10, there was a bit of a juxtaposition. Someone asked me a brilliant question after that message. It says, how do we flee from idolatry and leave tables, flee from those things that we're called to flee, that might lead us into the wrong places or form us wrongly, but also consider the reality that Jesus so often dined with sinners? What tables, or how are we supposed to deal with that? If we're not supposed to eat at the tables of idolatry, how do we sit at tables with sinners as Jesus did? Well, Paul anticipated that question, and the answer he gives us here in this text. Eat with your neighbor in his home, but don't worship at the altar of his idol. Go enjoy that meal. Jesus sat at tables of hospitality where he was invited in. He went and he sat at the table and he enjoyed conversation, but he never sat at tables of idolatry. And so we have to think about how we live our lives. Again, thinking of our love for our neighbor first. Maybe rather than going over to your friend's house, you invite your friend over to your house. You bring the food yourself. But you decline the invitation to go to the club that's masqueraded as a chicken place, because that would be partaking in the wrong table. Paul says, go and love sinners, but don't join in the worship of their gods. This is the distinction, and this is the lens that we look at. And this is, of course, where we need wisdom, because our modern tables look differently than the tables in Corinth, don't they? Again, we might say to ourselves, I'm free to post this, I'm free to do this, I'm free to say this, I'm free to comment, but Paul would say, is this helpful? Does this build up the body of Christ? Does this build up the glory of God? Because the issue is not just what you're doing, it's what it communicates. This is why he says in verse 32, give no offense to Jews or Greeks or the church of God. Don't flex. See, freedom isn't for flexing. Freedom is for love, to love your neighbor, for loving others. And so as we think about how we are to do this, he gives us the ultimate test, God's glory above all. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, he says in verse 31. This is the new litmus test for us as followers of Jesus. Whatever I do, every action, there's a filter that we run those behaviors through before we engage. The filter, and I know some of us have a little bit of trouble with the filter of our mouths, right? That's why James warned us about that, by the way. But we have a filter that all of our behaviors, whether it's what we say, what we do, how we live our lives. And the filter is not, what do I want? And the filter is also not, can I do this? Because in Christ, more than likely you can. The filter is, does this honor Christ? Whether you eat or drink, whatever it is that you engage in the city, he says. You're not so much concerned about the meat. You're concerned about how do you do that to the glory of God. This, of course, is much of where our mission as a church comes from. We are a community of people growing in submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ. For what? For our glory? No, for the glory of God and the good of the city, the good of our neighbors. We willingly and joyfully submit ourselves regularly over and over and over again every day to Christ's lordship, saying, he is Lord, I am not. He is God, I am not. And we do that so that his name would be glorified above all, both in our own hearts, but also within our community. So we think about that mission as we scatter this week to be his witnesses. Are we submitting our lives to his lordship for his glory? And if you or we wondered, how are we to do that, to answer that question? Of course, Paul reminds us that we also have the perfect model. Jesus is the perfect model of glory first living. He lands the plane, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Paul says, you saw me. You know the way that I lived among you. You know the words that I am giving you right now through my letters. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. This is a high calling for pastoral ministry, by the way, that we are to be imitators of Christ so that our followers, our elders, are held to this standard to be imitators of Christ, so much so that the body of Christ can look and see an example. But we all can look to the example of Christ. Christ is the ultimate example of glory first living. Do you remember Jesus in the desert? What he said and what he did in the wilderness, of course, Satan offers him all the kingdoms of the world. And he does this and he says, I'll give you all the glory without the cross. What is Jesus' response? In Matthew 4, man shall not live by bread alone. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Jesus chose the Father's glory over that immediate satisfaction. I will not do what would satisfy me. Rather, I will do what brings the Father the most glory. And of course, he did this his entire life. In John chapter 8, he said, I always do the things that are pleasing to him, to his Father, and I do not seek my own glory. Later, he says in verse 50, I don't seek my own glory, but his. Everything that Jesus did was filtered through the lens of one question. Does this glorify the Father? Does this honor his name? And then, of course, Jesus went to the cross. That commitment to glorify the Father led him to Calvary. And in Luke 22, we see Jesus praying so intensely that drops of blood are pouring from his forehead. But then he responds to the Father, not my will, but yours be done. Not my will. On the cross, Jesus gave himself up. And of course, it wasn't for self-preservation, but it was for the glory of God through the salvation of sinners. That God's name would be glorified as he atoned for and redeemed sinners like me and you. And so now we follow. And as we follow Jesus, he says to us, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That idea of taking up your cross daily, more often than not, yes, there's going to be a taking up of the cross that is sometimes that burdensome thing, that heavy thing, just as Jesus' cross was. But more often than not, taking up your cross is going to say, I am going to look to the interest of my neighbors and the glory of Christ over myself. This text, this call that Paul gives us, ends the idea that reigns around our culture, not so much pagan worship, but the worship of self, self-idolatry, individualism. These are the things that pull us away from glorifying Christ. And so Paul says, deny those things. Say no to those things that elevate yourself over the glory of Christ. Christian freedom is not about self-expression, as so much of the world believes that it should be. It's about a cross-shaped imitation, considering God's glory above all, willingly laying down our rights, loving our neighbor, adding one more to our table. See, the good news of the gospel doesn't just free us from sin. It frees you from yourself. It frees you from worshiping yourself, which is the great challenge of the day. Pastor John Piper famously said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. How do we bring glory to Christ above all? We find our satisfaction in what Christ has done for us. We choose to choose him over all the other things of the world, laying down our life, taking up our cross for the sake of our neighbors. So, this afternoon, eat, drink, speak, live, celebrate, but do it all for his glory, for the good of your neighbor, for the salvation of the lost. As we do so, we imitate Christ. We show off Jesus to a world that so desperately needs to see him. The world doesn't need more of us. The world needs more of Jesus. We demonstrate and we display his life as we say, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. Yes, all things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let me seek the good of others, whatever that may be. Lord Jesus, we pray this afternoon, this morning, whatever time it is, we pray and ask for your help. We want to imitate you, Jesus. We want to reflect your glory to a world that so desperately needs to see you. Help us today to deny ourselves. Even the freedoms that we would otherwise be free to enjoy, may we choose to say, I will only do that which brings glory to my Savior Jesus. If that means saying no to something, I ask by the power of your Spirit to help me to say no. If that means saying yes to something, adding something that I might not always want to do, help me to say yes to those things. Help me to consider what is helpful, what builds up, what brings glory to your name. May we go out into the world today and look at the world through that lens, the same lens that you lived with every moment of your life here on earth, Jesus. Not to seek your own glory, but the glory of the Father. May we say together with you, not my will, but yours be done, Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the preaching of God's Word from City Church Melissa. We meet Sunday mornings at 8:30, 10 a.m., and 11:30 a.m., and we look forward to meeting you there soon. City Church Melissa, for the glory of God, the good of the city, and the hope of the world. Oh, you say.